Well, this morning we just celebrated the Lord's Supper, which is just a beautiful thing to celebrate, that we're remembering Jesus and His great sacrifice. But Advent is so much more. Advent season is really about the second coming of Christ. And I've told you that I kind of come from this charismatic background when I was a kid, where, you know, every day Jesus was coming and you were just living almost in fear. But the reality is, though, that Jesus has come, and that's what Christmas is about. He has come to fulfill the prophecy that He is the Savior of the world. But then He's left this earth. He's only here for about 33 years and departed. And He left and He deposited the Holy Spirit, which gives us guidance and hope and strength as we walk on this earth until the promise comes of His return. And He says, I'm going to return, and so we can take that to the bank and understand that He's going to return. We don't know when, but He will. But in the meantime, we wait, don't we? We wait patiently, we wait expectantly, wanting to have Him come back. And when He comes back, the greatest thing is He's going to put everything right. I don't know if you think about it like this, but this world is broken, isn't it? And I would be almost amiss not to say that. Because it's broken. There's people that are hurting. There's people that are struggling. Yes, Christmas is beautiful. Christmas is wonderful. Presents are wonderful. The celebration of it is incredible. But the nitty-gritty part of Christmas, there's a lot of people just below the surface that are hurting, that are waiting, that are wondering, that are going through trials, that are just feeling the weight of this broken world that is around us. And we could probably go down aisle after aisle, and aisle after aisle, we could probably hear story after story about how you're waiting for God to do something. You're waiting for a diagnosis. You're waiting for a spouse to turn towards you. You're waiting for news on a child. You're waiting for a relationship. You're waiting on a job. You're waiting for something. And sometimes that waiting is so overwhelming. But Jesus gives us this incredible hope that in the meantime, He's with us. Not just that He touched down on earth and was in the earth, but He is with us. He is walking with us in the trial through the power of His Spirit that is given as a deposit into our life. So when you're going into a trial, you're not going into it alone. When you're waiting, you're not waiting alone. He is with you. He is in you. And that's an incredible hope. And then there's this other hope that we kind of look forward to, that we put our minds on heaven, that one day this world will be put right again. No more broken relationships. No more waiting on a doctor to give a diagnosis. No more death. No more sorrow. No more pain. It even says in Romans that all of creation is groaning. It's yearning for God to come back and set everything right. And that's an incredible promise that we look to while we sit here and we wait. In the middle of the waiting, though, I know it's hard, it's difficult, but it's just possible that in the waiting, in the trial, in the desert, that's where we really find the face of Christ. That's where we really get to experience the power of His grace, His mercy, His majesty, His awe, His wonder. And in that trial, in that waiting, we get to experience that God is really more than enough. He is more than all this world has to offer. If we didn't go through the trials, we didn't go through the waiting, it might be possible that we might miss that God truly is more than enough while we labor on this earth. The Christmas passages that we're going to look at this morning is just a little bit different than most Christmas passages. It's a real famous one. It's out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So if you want to open up your Bibles, I would encourage you to open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, there's one thing that we can tell you about this world. This world is full of bumps. It's full of hiccups. It's full of pain. It's full of difficulty. But while we're waiting, there is such an incredible hope. And the authors of the New Testament kept constantly coming to their people and saying, we got to keep setting our eyes on Christ. We got to start setting our eyes on the things that are heavenly. Not that we're not participating in this world, not that those trials aren't real, but that we don't let those trials become our focus. We let the heavenly things become our focus and what God is going to do. Because He did tell us that troubles are going to come here, and they're going to come in many forms, in many shapes. But He says very clearly, I've overcome the world. And I love that verse. He's overcome it, meaning that this world is not all there is. And when he comes back, everything will be set in motion and it will be right. And in 2 Corinthians 4:6, it's incredible verses. I think it's incredible for Christmas to be looking at the verses that we're going to be looking at this morning. And in verse 6 it says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." I know there's a lot in that verse. You know, it seems like a run-on sentence and almost overwhelming. But I just want to just slow down and just take a look at that for just a moment. It says, in the beginning, that God, the God who spoke into this world when everything was dark and everything was formless, that God is what he's saying. That God did something. He did something so powerful. That same God let his light shine into this world. He let his light, not an ordinary light, not just a light from a star or a sun that the earth revolves around, not just the light of the heavens, but the light of the world, his son, Jesus Christ. He let that light come into the world and shine on us and shine into our hearts. And because it's through Christ that happened. And if you remember the Christmas story where the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest. And you remember that scene where there's this incredible light that came into the darkness. And that's what we see kind of happening here and what Paul is kind of saying, that God, the one who created everything, the one that spoke light into darkness, also into this dark and broken world, has brought his light to us. So that while we're in this world, that maybe the trial may seem bleak, it may seem overwhelming, it may seem very dark right now, but there is a light that is greater than this world. And then he says, and he's arrived. And that light is faith, is the face of God. It says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light." God gave us something. He placed something in our hearts because he knew that this world was so broken. So we can find our way when we feel like it's dark. He gave us an incredible gift. He gave us his son, but not only that, he gave us the power of his spirit. And the power of his spirit is at work inside of us, bringing hope in the hopeless situation. While you're waiting, that light is burning inside, pointing the way, trying to get us to look up to this God that has created everything, that has sent his son into this world, this God that loves us. And he says, he gave us the light and made his light shine in our hearts. And then it goes on, shine in our hearts and give us the light, which is the face of Christ. Now just think about this just for just a moment. Where do you discover the glory of God? Where do you experience the radiance of God? Where do you see the majesty of God? Where do you see the wonder and the mystery of God? Paul tells us it's in the face of Jesus Christ, the Lord. See, you want to experience who God is? You want to see his glory and see his majesty? Paul says all you have to do is look into the face of Jesus, the little baby that we celebrate, that laid in the hands of a human being, that laid in a manger, is the face of God. And that's where we find hope, in this dark and broken world. God said, "I didn't just spin everything into motion and step back and let everything happen, but I stepped into the world to guide the world because my plan of redemption is going to be carried out because I love my creation, which is you and me." And so Paul says, this light, this little baby that we celebrate, 8 pounds, 21 ounces, maybe 20 inches long, that is the face that we see the glory and might and majesty of God. That is the hope of the world. That is the hope that has come. And that is the hope that will come. Paul goes on to talk about that while we're here, though, there's trials. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay," meaning jars of clay are this physical body. "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show us that this all-surpassing power, what all-surpassing power? That the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That is the gift that has been given, Christ. And he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. In verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed. You've ever been there? You've ever been perplexed by life? We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Then he goes on. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. So what does this all have to do with Christmas? What is Paul trying to say to us? He's trying to say to us that there's a power within that God has given that is so powerful that will help us endure the seasons of life. And we're all going to experience those seasons. And it comes at the worst times. And he says, but there's a power that's inside that has been deposited, that is working. And even though you're outwardly dying physically, even though you feel like you're dying maybe because of the circumstances so overwhelming and it's so dark and it's so bleak, there's something working that's bringing light. And it's working on the inside of you to reveal something, to reveal who is actually doing all this stuff, that the Holy Spirit of God is working. And God is glorified through our trials. God is glorified when we're dying to ourself, when we're letting the things of this world, when we're not letting them take us down, but we're keeping our eyes focused on Christ. And he says, but we're always struggling. We're always going through these battles, and there's always going to be a trial. And you might have heard him say that this trial is, it doesn't seem very, very, very big. It seems kind of small. But it really isn't sometimes, is it? It is overwhelming. But it keeps pointing us back to this fact that Jesus is enough. That Jesus is going to come and set everything right. He's always putting our eyes on Christ. Yes, we have this incredible treasure that God has put inside of us. And that is the knowledge of his Son. And that surpasses all the things of this world. It is greater than any gift that you would receive on Christmas. It is greater than any gift that you could anticipate getting. It could be the car, it could be the house. It's greater than that. And he says that's where we find this hope. In the middle of all this brokenness and all of this ugliness of this world. But Paul constantly says, you know, God's at work. God's doing things. And then he says in the next verse, therefore, we don't lose heart. Now I know it's easy to lose heart. I know it's difficult sometimes to understand what God is doing or why God isn't showing up, why God isn't answering. But God has a plan. God is doing something that is bigger than us. And that's what Christmas tells us. God was up to something bigger than Caesar. Caesar thought, hey, I'm going to tax these people and I'm going to call them back to their own towns. And I'm going to collect money from them. But God is in the background going, Caesar, you think you're powerful, you think you're mighty, but Caesar, I'm in control of you. And Caesar, I just whispered in your ear to do that because I have to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. And I have a plan that a Savior is going to be born in that town. And that baby will be born, it will be the Savior of the world. So Caesar, you might be there, you might be on the scene, but you're not very powerful because I am in charge. And God uses people. You may have people in your life right now that are causing difficulties. You may be waiting on an answer from them. You may have a job that you've been waiting for your boss. They're all part of your story, but they're not in charge. God's in charge of the whole story. And so Paul says, therefore, don't lose heart. He says, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. What are we being renewed by? God Himself, the Spirit living in us, pointing to the fact that there's a promise that is to come. That this world is not all there is. There's something greater, and it's going to be put right. And that Spirit just wells up in us, and we get excited about that. Not that I don't love this earth, because I love this earth. It's beautiful. But you know what? There's something greater, and I can't imagine it. And Paul says, in Christmas, yes, God arrived and He came through on His promise. But in Christmas, there's a greater promise. He's coming. And while we're going through this trial, while we're going through this incredible difficulty, God will renew you. And then He goes on, for our light, and this is verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. In other words, you have Paul saying, what is your focus? Is your focus on these momentary, and you're like, wait, my trial is not momentary. My desert time, my waiting, it's not momentary because it's been years. It's been like 3 years. It's been like 10 years. It's been 30 years of my life. But Paul says that all those things here on earth, they're momentary. They don't last forever. This world's not going to last forever. Our trials aren't going to last forever because there's something greater. And he says, put your eyes not on your circumstance, not on what's going on in this world and the brokenness, but put them on what is unseen. These things that God has promised that are eternal, that will never, ever disappear. And he says, that's where we find our hope. In the middle of the darkness, in the middle of the bleakness of Christmas sometimes. He says, you look to the hope. The promised one has come, and the promised one will come again. And when he does, you and I will rejoice, because it won't be just God with us, God in us. It'll be us living with God forever and ever, and everything is put right. He says, so put your eyes on that. For our light and momentary troubles, and that's where he kind of tries to say, you know, yeah, these things feel heavy to us, but don't get bogged down by that, because they're only temporary. Then he goes on in verse 7, he says, for our light and momentary troubles, they're achieving something. They're achieving what? They're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And then he says, so we can fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. So he says, trusting God, the payoff is worth it. Because you get a proven character. You're like, I don't want my character to be proven. Well, as our character is built, our faith is built. And James says it this way. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. We don't want to hear that, do we? We don't want to hear, consider it pure joy. You mean, woo, trial's coming, yeah. Love it. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face these trials of many kinds, because God's achieving something. God's working in us. He's revealing the character of and building our faith, but he's also showing us that God can be trusted, that God can be counted on. And he says, because, and then verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Trials God uses. He uses to grow us so that we persevere in our faith. Because the ultimate thing on earth is not that we have accomplished all these things and got all these presents and done all these wonderful things. But the ultimate thing on earth is for us to be faithful to God and to have our faith grown. And to see who God is here on earth. And to look into that face, the light of the world, and find hope in the middle of the darkness. He says, "This it's going to happen, but it develops perseverance. And there's going to be many kinds of trials. And every one of you experienced one of them. But here's what we can take God at his word. He promised to set everything right one day. And I can't wait. No more trials. And then he goes on, he said in verse 12 of James, he says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. In other words, it's worth it. Our waiting, our trials, our desert times that are building our character, that are building our faith, it is worth it. Even though it's difficult, even though it's ugly, and even though we don't want it, he says it's worth it because you get a crown of life in the end because you clung to God. You continued to trust him in spite of the odds, in spite of what was going on. Your faith was built. Your trust was built. You came to the knowledge that God is enough in this world. And you didn't lose hope. And you get a crown of life at the end. Peter says it just a little bit different. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and this is an incredible passage. Praise be to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the first promise. The first promise is that we have a Savior. The first promise that we get to see is that we have a new life through the work of Christ. The first promise is that we get to see that we're redeemed and God came through and God can be counted on. And then he goes on and he looks at that second promise. And then in verse 4 he says, and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. I mean, there's an inheritance that's waiting for us. And it doesn't spoil, it doesn't perish, it doesn't fade. And God himself is holding on to our inheritance, meaning that nobody in this world, no situation, no circumstance can take that from us. Because he secured it up in heaven as an inheritance for you and I to become his sons and daughters and to live with him forever. Yeah, these momentary trials are overwhelming, but that can't take away what God has in store for you in the future. And then he goes, he says, and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, this inheritance, it goes on to say, is kept in heaven for us. And then verse 5, it says, who through, and that's referring to you and I, faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, that you and I, while we're here, and I love this, that we are shielded by God. He is our protector. He is the shield. He's the one that when we're in the battle that's going before us, he's the one that's actually fighting for us. He's the one that when we want to give up hope, that's bringing up hope inside of you through the power of his Spirit. He is the one that is going to make sure that you get all the way through the trials on this earth so you can get that crown and get that inheritance that's waiting for you. He says, I'm going to make sure that this happened. And he says, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, that your faith may be proved genuine and that you may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Yeah, these trials are difficult. Yes, it's overwhelming. Yes, we're waiting. And we're longing, expectantly waiting him to return and put everything right. But in the meantime, he's walking with us, doing a great work, building our faith, refining our faith, so when he returns, he will be glorified. He will be lifted high because of us remaining faithful through the waiting, through the trial. And then he says that the goal, The goal of life is not to just get through life. The goal of life is not to get everything you want in life. The goal of life is not to be happy. The goal of life is to receive the salvation of God. And, you know, it's, you won't like it when I say this, but God isn't primarily concerned about our happiness. God is not primarily concerned about making this life easier for us. That is not God's goal. It may be God's goal, because I think God does want to show mercy and grace, and God does move into trials and difficulties, and he does heal people, he does restore relationships, he does do the miraculous while we're here. In the meantime, he does that, and I praise him for that. But his primary goal is to deliver you into heaven and give you the crown of life and to give you everlasting life. So he uses these trials to develop us, to grow us, because he wants us to see that it's important that we hold on to him, that we cling to him, because it builds our faith, which he says is of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though it's refined by fire. So one of the greatest payoffs while we're waiting is we develop confidence in who God is, that he says that he can be trusted. He says that he's our shield. He says that he is more than enough. And he is going to deliver on the promise. And I love how Paul, and we're going to jump back for a second in 2 Corinthians. I love how Paul says this, and I think it's very freeing for us. Because there's a lot of people that are walking in this world thinking that you have to overcome the trial. That you have to carry the weight of it, and you have to prove to God that you can get through it. Or you have to be religious and say the right thing to people when you're just so overwhelmed. It is not your job to get through the trial. It is not your job to carry the burden of the trial. God says it's his job. Paul said it like this. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side. I mean, that's like everywhere. Everything's coming at me. And then he says, but we're not crushed. Why? Not because of our strength. God doesn't bring a trial into our lives and expect us to go through it and carry the weight. He doesn't expect us to actually succeed. He knows that we're going to fail. I hate to say that. He knows that we're going to let him down. It's not like he's sitting in heaven going, okay, here's a trial for them to go through, and oh man, they really messed up. He knows it. So he says, I'm going to carry it. I'm going to give them the strength to walk through it so they can endure it. And he says, we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're puzzled. We're overwhelmed. We're trying to figure out, God, why is this happening? Why all these things right now? I mean, I got enough on my plate, God. Why now? We're perplexed, but you know what? I'm not in despair. I'm not giving up because I have something greater. You know, I have eternity to look forward to. I have a God that says he's going to make everything right. He says, so I'm not in despair. He says, we're persecuted. Yeah, there's times where we're persecuted, where it's overwhelming, that people ridicule because you believe in Jesus Christ. They persecute you, say you're a goody-two-shoe. They say all these sayings, that you're just a religious freak. Well, praise God if they say that. You're persecuted, but guess what? You're not abandoned. Because God said, I'm not going to abandon you. He didn't abandon his son to the grave. By the power of the Holy Spirit, his son was lifted up from the grave to life. And reinstated it as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He says, I'm not going to abandon you. He says, you're going to be struck down, but not destroyed. In other words, there's going to be things that it's going to feel like you're getting knocked out. There's going to be things that come along in life that are just going to floor you to the point where you just feel like somebody's just punching you over and over and over. But he says, guess what? We're not destroyed. Because God's got a great, great work going on. Yeah, you may be perplexed, but you're not going to be destroyed, and you're not going to be in despair. Why? Because there's a crown of life, there's eternal life that has been promised. And one day, Jesus is going to return, and you will go before him. And what will you give him? It's an incredible thing that if you start looking into the Bible and see what's going to happen in the end. In the end, it just says that Jesus is on the throne and there's cherubim and other creatures that are saying, "Holy, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb." And it says that there's 12 elders which have crowns, and they stand up and they take their crowns and they throw them at the feet of Christ. Because it was because of his work, it was because of how he endured, and it is because of what he did that they have been delivered into heaven. And it's all of his work, not our work. And they throw it, the crown, saying, "Holy are you, and worthy are you." When you and I go before Christ, some of your trials, some of your waiting periods that have been so overwhelming, it's like that crown. Because you endured him, you remained faithful to him, you take that crown, and this is the gift that you give to Christ. You see, this world is not all there is. And Christmas points to that. Christmas points to that we have a God that has a plan. That even before he created everything and laid one stone on the foundation of the earth, he made a plan with his son to send his son into this world to die for us. And not only did he make that plan, he made another plan. He made us eternal to be with him. And he says, once they believe in my son, they have eternal life and they're going to spend forever with me. And I'm going to come back one day. The first time he came, he redeemed our souls. He gave us hope. The second time, he redeems the world. That's something to look forward to, and that's what Christmas is really about. Anticipating with excitement in the middle of the broken world that we're in. And finding that hope, like Peter and Paul continue to say, set your eyes on the things that are eternal, not on the things that are temporary. These things all perish. They're all temporary. But this thing over here, eternity with Christ, eternity with God the Father, that's forever. And that can't be taken away. And that's something to rejoice in. Something to find joy in. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this Christmas and we just thank you that in the middle of all of our trials, in the middle of this world that is so broken, and Lord, we know it's broken, that you keep constantly pointing that you have a plan. You keep constantly saying that you can be trusted. You keep saying that you are more than enough for this world. And God, I would ask that you would give us the strength through the power of your Spirit to help us to continue to set our eyes on your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.